So today we are going to finish what we started last week. Last week we talked about the temptations of Jesus. I am going to put a warning out there to everyone today that today is going to make you uncomfortable. Today you are going to squirm a little. Today you are going to hopefully reflect on yourself, reflect on what God may be trying to show you, and all of that is on purpose so that you will hopefully see just what Jesus did, what he was capable of, and it would just raise your awareness and respect and reliance and praise and everything on Jesus going forward. Okay? So before we get into that third temptation, now we're going to do a quick review of last week, quick review, because some of you are, I see your new faces, you weren't here last week, so I will catch you up. And then there's others online that probably didn't join last week, we'll catch them up. And then we know there are the people here that were here last week, but didn't listen to me, because they're just focused on chocolate. So we'll catch you guys up too. All right. So to start, we're going to read Matthew 3:13, and we're going to conclude through Matthew 4:11, which is going to be that third temptation. So Matthew 3:13 through 4:11. So then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. But as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." This is where we pick up today. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus having this positive moment, being baptized, and once he came out of the water, God's Spirit descended on him like a dove. We looked at that moment as a moment of God's provision. God knows Jesus is going to be tempted. Jesus knows this as well. So this is kind of like the pregame pep talk of God going into these temptations. God's saying the next 40 days are going to be hard, but I love you and I am proud of you and I will be with you through this. I want everyone to see my love for you and that you are my son. After that, the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness for the first temptation. The first temptation seemed pretty simple in nature, but it has a deadly consequence. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's hungry. And the devil knows this. So he tries to tempt Jesus with physical temptation. Satan has been using that tactic for centuries to this point. The wants and needs of the flesh. He uses our desires against us. Other biblical characters that fell to that temptation was David with his temptation of lust, Samson, temptation of pride, Judas, temptation of greed. They are all self-focused needs in the moment, things that they feel that they wanted or needed in that moment, and the devil knows it and can twist those situations. So in this first temptation, Satan tries that same tactic with hunger and the need for sustenance. Seems harmless, but the way he tempts Jesus is to try to get him to provide for himself and not rely on God's provision. He tempts with God will provide in time, but why don't you provide for yourself now? And as we looked, Jesus replied with scripture and said, man does not live on bread alone, but that every word comes from the mouth of the Lord. Right? Round one, Jesus. But Satan learned from that temptation. Remember, he's smart and he's a cunning spirit, a fallen angel. He's the world's best lawyer for temptation. He persuades like no other. Remember, he was able to persuade a third of God's angels to turn against God in God's presence to say, I can do better than him. So then Satan comes back with a second temptation. If Jesus wants to rely on Scripture and as his guide, well, let's see how well he knows it. He starts the second temptation with quoting Scripture from the book of Psalms and asks Jesus to jump from the highest point of the temple and says, it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But he distorts the meaning of that scripture and how it should be interpreted. So in the slide on the screen, we took what Satan quoted, which is on the left, compared it to actual scripture, which is on the top, and then we assigned names in the scripture so you can see what the scripture meant. So Satan quotes, he will command his angels concerning you that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. We then said, yes, he left out to guard you in all your ways. Why was that significant? Well, if we put in words, for God will command God's angels concerning you to guard you in all of God's ways, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The actual scripture talks about how God will protect you if you surrender to his plan and act according to his ways. But Satan makes it appear that God will protect you in your ways and what you want to do. So how does Jesus respond? He responds with scripture. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Keep going on the slide. Keep going. There we go. Keep going. And one more. There we go. So the first two temptations, physical, then he saw that Jesus responds with Scripture, so he tries to distort the meaning of Scripture. How does Jesus respond? With actual, correct Scripture. So this brings us to today and our review of the third temptation. If you look at this temptation, it seems harmless enough, right? We read it today, and it said in here, all this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That seems like probably the easiest temptation to say no to, right? God, Satan, you don't have the authority to give me anything. It's from God the Father. Why are you even tempting me with that, right? So we look at that, and we look at it on the surface level. I believe if you read the scripture and see that as just a challenge of authority, I think you're probably missing the full tactic of Satan. I think you're missing how he's trying to twist Jesus, how he's trying to make him feel insecure, and doubt that he can fulfill what the Father wants. So let me give you a scenario. Today is Sunday, right? Let's say you knew you were going to die on Thursday. And not only that you knew you were going to die on Thursday, you knew how. You'd be driving at night. Deer runs out in front of you. You can't swerve left because you're going to oncoming traffic. So you just instinctively swerve right into a telephone pole. You hit that telephone pole. You have broken bones, concussion, internal bleeding. Ambulance comes, gets you, takes you to the hospital. The doctors do their tests. They come and talk to you and tell you what you already know. You have internal bleeding. We can't stop. You're going to die in a couple hours. If you knew that was going to happen Thursday, and today is Sunday, how would you live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? A lot of people would say, oh, I'd have all the fun in the world. I would just go out and party it up, right? Could you really do that knowing how and when you were going to die and what you would feel? Would that be on your mind Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? And as you got closer to Thursday, wouldn't you start to feel more awkward, a little more concerned, a little more scared as Thursday approached? Jesus came to earth knowing he was going to die on the cross. He knew his death. He knew how. He knew everything about it. We know it was in the back of his mind through his ministry. He mentions it. He talks about it. But who else also knows about that? Satan. Satan knows that. There's a lot mentioned in the Old Testament about Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus knows it. Satan knows it. Do you guys know what it says? We're going to take a minute and run through it. I'm going to start in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 through 9. You don't have to follow along. I'm going to go through probably about 7 or 8 verses here. Don't follow along if you don't want to, but listen. Listen to the words used in it. Listen to the emotion in the scripture that Jesus and Satan both know, right? So Isaiah 54, 4 through 9. Whoops, sorry, Isaiah 53, 4 through 9. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, he is silent. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Do you hear the emotions in those verses? Did you hear the words such as suffering, stricken, pierced, crushed, wounds, punished, oppressed, mentioned twice, afflicted, mentioned twice? We're going to look at a couple more verses in Psalms. If you want to flip the side, flip to the next slide, guys. In Psalm, it talks a lot about Jesus and his crucifixion. I'm going to read through these again. You don't have to follow me through them, but I want you to hear them. I want you to hear them. I'm going to start at Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries, my anguish. Psalm 22:7-8, talking about the mocking of Jesus. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. 22:15, the intense thirst. My mouth is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. 16:18 talks about the crucifixion. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Psalm 69:21. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. And then Psalm 116:34. The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. So then I called out in the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. Take a look at all the words used in Scripture that would signify a negative emotional reaction. Next slide, guys. So in Isaiah, we said, suffering, stricken, pierced, crushed, wounds, punished, oppressed is mentioned twice, afflicted mentioned twice. In Psalm, the verses we all just read, did you hear the words, forsaken, far from me, anguish, mocking, insults, thirst, pierced hands and feet, bones exposed, gloating, sour vinegar, death, entangled, grave, distress, sorrow. Jesus feels this. And Satan knows it. Satan knows it. Satan uses all of his ammunition to try to get Jesus to cave in the third temptation. So when we read Matthew 4:9, the devil says, all this I'll give to you if you bow down to me and worship me. He is trying to take Scripture and not just twist it this time, but he's taking Scripture to the maximum. There is a lot implied in this third temptation that's not mentioned. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask Tim. Tim's going to come out here. And we're going to do a quick little monologue of the third temptation. Take a seat. When Satan says, I'll give you all this if you worship me. This is what is implied in that statement. The Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, we know why you're here. You're here to save them. But do you know what you have to go through for that? Have you thought about it? I mean, there's, in my mind, three levels and three types of pain you're going to have to go through to do that. I don't know if you can handle that. But let's just walk through this for a second. The first thing I can think of is just the amount of physical pain and suffering you're going to go through. I mean, they're going to put you on trial. They're going to falsely accuse you. They are going to hurl insults at you. You are going to be falsely accused, punched, spat on, blindfolded, kicked. Then you're going to get whipped over and over and over to the point people will be able to see the flesh torn away, see your bones, see your insides, and they're going to beat you within a breath of your life. But that's not it. They are going to make you then carry your cross, and you won't have the strength anymore to carry it. Someone else is going to have to get it for you. But they're going to make sure you get to your destination. You will get to the place where they're going to crucify you. They're going to put holes in your hands and your feet and let you hang from a cross until you die. But that's not the worst. That's just the beginning of it. That's just one type of pain. The next type of pain you're going to have to go through, I don't think you're going to be able to handle, is the emotional pain of this. I mean, when you're on the cross, you're going to bear the sins of all time. You don't know how that feels. You're a sinless man, aren't you? You don't know what it's going to feel like. But think about it. Think about this. Sin of all time, all the way back from the first murder, Cain and Abel, when your father flooded the earth and all those people died, David, all the wars that he went through, all the people he killed. That's just then. You're going to do it from all time. And you know these people. The longer you let them here, the worse they get. There's going to be world wars, dictators, mass killings, bombings, all for power and greed. And because of that power and greed, there's going to be starvation and famine, and people are going to die for that. All of it has nothing to do with your Father's will. And you're going to bear all that. Now, Jesus, I know, you don't know sin. I created sin. I caused it to happen. I know what it feels like. You don't. And I think that's a tall order. I don't even know if I could handle all of that. But you're going to do it. Okay? I'll give you that. But then there's another level of pain that scares you even more. That's spiritual pain. Because when you're on the cross, hanging there, taking the world's sins for the first time ever, you're going to be alone. From the beginning, God was always there with you. You've always been with Him. And He can't even look at you in that moment. You're doing His will, and He's going to turn His back on you. It's going to stress you out so much leading up to this that you are just going to sweat drops of blood. You're going to cry out, Father, take this cup from me. And he won't, but I can. So, Jesus of Nazareth, I leave this up to you. 3 days of suffering that you have no idea what it's going to feel like to be alone and take on everyone's sin. Or you can bow to me for 3 seconds and get the same result.
Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
I thought you were smarter than that. Well, you still have plenty of time on this earth to think about it. You know where to find me, and my offer stands. Thank you. Change your perspective a little bit on that simple question. Worship me, I'll give you all this. That was the ultimate temptation of all time for Jesus. We know if he would have bowed down to Satan, Satan would not have given him everyone. We know it was a false promise. Satan doesn't even have that authority. Again, that's the surface of it, and Jesus knows it. But Satan went for the emotion in that question. He went for the deep, deep emotion. Jesus understands what real temptation is. And I think it's important that we see how he responds to temptation. Guys, you can put the last slide up. So again, we established hunger. He replies, keep going all the way through it. Hunger, he responds with scripture. Temptation tries to alter the meaning of scripture. So Jesus still responds with scripture. And then we just went through, take scripture and magnify your insecurity. Feel not good enough to fulfill it and tempt your faith. How did Jesus respond in that? With scripture. I think it's pretty clear when we are tempted, what Jesus is telling us we can do and how we are to respond is to know Scripture. If you don't get in Scripture, Satan knows it and you are ripe for the picking. He knows how to tempt you. He knows what to do with you. He's done it for centuries. Jesus, again, shows us scripture how important that it is. That's why today, for graduation, we wanted to give the graduates a Bible. Hopefully you can take it to college with you and have it as a reference. Hopefully you read the apologetic arguments, because in college you will be tempted to break with your values, tempted to go to parties, tempted to sleep in, not go to classes all the time. Tempted to have a significant other stay over for the night. And then another night. And then another night. For everyone else, Jesus understands you too. He understands the temptations we face every day. You can go to him with no shame and ask for help. Ask for forgiveness. Take out your Bible. Ask for direction. Jesus faced the ultimate temptation on our behalf, and he passed. He took on all of our sins of all time so we wouldn't fail at temptation and sin. He understands you, but you need to go to him and talk to him about it. Praise team, if you want to start coming up. Finally, the devil leaves Satan. The devil was beat. Remember last week I used the analogy of a poker game? That third temptation was all the cards laid on the table. Satan went for it and said, I call, making the call. And Jesus said, nope, I still got the better hand. I've got the Father. Try what you want. He didn't get Jesus to sway. But notice in verse 11, it says, the angels came and then attended Jesus. These temptations took a lot out of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, sovereign over all things, he was attended to. So I'm assuming the angels gave him praise, worship, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I close with a simple thought. Temptation is not easy to go through, but it's not impossible to beat. Let's close in prayer.